with me in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity for corporate worship, for your wisdom in establishing the church and giving us a regular gathering time every week so that we can be encouraged and strengthened and can encourage one another in love and good deeds as you designed. And now as we open your scripture and look to hear from you, we pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher. Give us humble and ready hearts. Give us understanding. Teach us by your word so that we may put it into practice and that you may be glorified in our lives more effectively. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is a passage that defines some of our relationships, and it appears in a long line of thinking that started way before this. The beginning of this passage, this line of thought, is Ephesians 5 and verse 15. And I want to review that just to remind us all of this important context. Look up at Ephesians 5, verse 15, and we'll read through verse 21. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." So as we relate to one another, there are a lot of things for us to do, and in that, the central things are that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. We're to be subject to one another. So those are the overarching principles that have to be applied as we seek to put into practice all of these details of living the Christian life. And those principles are then applied in chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, and it goes all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9. In chapter 5, we learned about submitting ourselves one to another as wives and husbands. We're applying these principles differently depending on our roles and our situation in life. So the rest of chapter 5 was about wives submitting to their own husbands and respecting their husbands. And it was about husbands loving our wives as Christ loved the church and giving ourselves up for them. That's how we submit to one another as husband and wife. This passage that we're about to look at today deals with how we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of Christ as children and parents. So now, Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4. Scripture says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So just as wives and husbands have specific duties, specific responsibilities as we seek to be filled with the Spirit and submit ourselves to one to another, children and parents also have specific duties in obeying these commands. Now, this passage, when it mentions children here, it specifically refers to people who are not yet adults. I will always be my parents' child, but my 82-year-old dad doesn't address me the way he did when I was six. You know, eventually I grew up. Eventually, I got there. And so now I make my own decisions. And it's a different relationship with my parents. This passage is specifically talking about little kids, children in that sense. They're not yet adults. People who are under full parental authority, people who do not yet make their own decisions and are not yet capable of making all their own adult kind of decisions. And the God-given role for children in that situation in life is to obey their parents. This is the responsibility that each child has before God. And the only limitation on this commandment is found in that phrase, "in the Lord." Even a child is responsible not to sin against the Lord. And so if that child is commanded to sin, that child would be right to disobey that command, even if it came from a parent who was otherwise to be obeyed. And that does happen sometimes. It's reasonably rare. There are some really lousy parents, but even they get it right a lot of the time. And most of the time, when children are not obeying, it is not out of a concern for honoring the Lord and being careful not to sin. That's not what's driving that most of the time. But God has designed for children to live under the imperfect authority of their parents and to obey them and to learn to submit to them even though they are imperfect. Sometimes children focus on those imperfections and they all become lawyers and they think they've now found an out clause. Because mom and dad are not perfect, I don't have to obey them anymore. Because dad is being unreasonable, I can get out of this. I'm justified in ignoring what he says. Because mom is trying to hold me back. Mom is so over the top right now, she has abdicated her right to tell me what to do, and I'm okay with not doing it. It's common for children to start to think that way and to reason in such a way that they believe they're right when they disobey. Now, it might be because all of us are bent just a little bit that way, even when we're not little kids, wanting to find a way to justify ourselves. It may be because of that that God provides this particular emphasis in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right to stay within this system that God has set up. It is right for children to obey their parents. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that a few parental mistakes or misunderstandings put you outside of that system so that you no longer need to obey them. You're not released from your obligation because your obligation to obey your parents did not come from your parents. It came from the Lord. He's the one who set up the family. He's the one who put you in the family you're in by birth or adoption. Of course your parents make mistakes. And you know, that makes them just like everybody else's parents. None of us are perfect. They're imperfect just like everybody else is. And it's still right for children to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, in the next two verses, just in case anybody is still looking for a way out of this, Scripture goes on to quote from the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is every child's responsibility before our Creator. This applies even to those who are not believers. The standard is there, whether you agree with it or not, whether you understand it or not. This is your duty. And notice that God equates honoring your father and mother with obeying your father and mother, because the command in verse 1 was, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's backed up with a quote from the Ten Commandments that says, honor your father and mother. So honoring equals obeying. In this case, lip service doesn't get it done. Repeating platitudes to try to sound honorable is not enough. A child who pretends to honor father and mother, says he honors father and mother, and will not obey father and mother is just an early hypocrite. You just learned that already if you're doing that. Children are responsible to obey their parents. And that responsibility comes without qualification except for that phrase, in the Lord. And yet, even though that obligation is there, in his great mercy, back in Exodus 20, God gave this promise. It's not necessary that he tell us this. We still have to obey him. But he does this in his grace so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. God makes life way better for people who learn to submit to authority when they are young. Children who obey their parents have better lives for the rest of their life. Let an authority problem become entrenched in childhood, and you will very likely have trouble with it for the rest of your life. Now, God can grant mercy, and God does bring people to repentance later, even after they've been early rebels, but often those authority issues linger. It takes years to weed out those strong habits. And some people struggle with that, even as Christians, for the rest of their life. They just never learn to deal properly with authority. People who have authority issues have problems in their jobs. They have problems in their marriages. They have problems in their friendships. They have problems in their church. They can't get along because they've messed that up from early on. And it all starts with a problem with God himself, who set up this system of submitting to your parents, and it manifests, that problem with God manifests in children refusing to obey father and mother. That's how you see that the child has a problem with God, won't obey his mom and dad. Now, I bet some of you kids are thinking, okay, that sounds really hard. Remember back in chapter 5, the wife's role sounded really hard. You got to submit to that imperfect man? I'm sorry. And then the husband's role seemed really hard. Love your wife the way Christ loved the church? I mean, could you make the standard any higher than that? Sacrificing yourself for her? See, the older people in the room had to deal with this back when we were talking about that. And we figured out pretty fast, we can't do it. We cannot do this unless we've obeyed that command way up in chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit. You can't do this under your own power. We realized pretty quickly back in chapter 5 that we have to be looking to the Lord, looking to his sacrifice on the cross as the thing that gives us hope and confidence, and having the Holy Spirit filling us because we're submitting ourselves to him and pleasing him. So if you're a child at home and this seems really hard, that's the same as it is for the rest of us. All of these roles are hard. In fact, I would say to you that you cannot succeed in your God-given role if you're still trying to live life under your own power. Frankly, you're way too messed up, just like the rest of us. And you have to be redeemed before you can do anything that will be pleasing to God. See, it's not just hard, it's impossible apart from him. You can't do it without Jesus Christ in your life. And the good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross, sacrificed his life to pay for the sins of people who are just as messed up as you are. And if you trust him, and if you rely on what he did to provide you salvation, if you believe what he says about himself, he'll save you. And then you can begin to put into practice these things that make your life so much better. When you trust him alone for salvation, he saves you. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you his Spirit as proof of what he's done and as the one who can carry you through life. You're still not going to be perfect, but you do gain the ability to obey him and to live in a way that pleases him. Jesus is your only hope of ever being right with God, of ever being able to obey God effectively. Trust him. Rely on what he has done. Believe his promises. And be saved. And if you do face how hard it is to obey things like this, you know you need a Savior. So go to him. Now, the command to the children is immediately balanced with two commands to the fathers. Verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I want to say that the fact that mom is not mentioned in this command in no way implies that mom is uninvolved or unimportant. But this wording is a reminder of how God has ordered the family. Somebody has to be the final authority in the home. And God has commanded that that person be the husband and father. This is not an arrangement that had its origin with men. It wasn't because a group of men decided. It is not a byproduct of a male-dominated society. It's the way God set up the family from the beginning. It's not being driven by personality or skill or strength or the desire to lead. The husband is the head of the household, whether he wants to be or not, whether he admits he is or not. This is how God said it would be. And if you let the children run the household, you're in for serious trouble. And if the wife starts running the household because the husband is apathetic or lazy, doesn't want to have to deal with the children, doesn't lead, you're in for trouble. If we're not obeying the way God set it up, we're sinning against him. Dads have the job. We have the responsibility. That's why the wife's not mentioned. We're leading the wife. We have the responsibility. And it's like the captain of a ship. Anything that happens, happened on your watch because you're the captain. Even if you were asleep and the first mate messed up, it's your fault because it's your ship and you're responsible for everything that happens. And that's the role the dad has in the family. This is why the command is to the dad. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We have the command to lead and to discipline, and we have to do those things in a way that is reasonable and that gives due consideration to the struggles and the challenges that our children face. They have to do what you say, Dad. They have to do it. So don't be unreasonable. Don't be over the top. If we become harsh or controlling all sorts of things that do not need to be controlled, or if we're making unreasonable rules, or if we never let the child make a decision even as they grow older and need to start learning how to decide a few things, or if we favor one child over another, or if we're on again and off again in our discipline so that they have no idea what to expect, we will have failed to obey this command as the leaders of the home. We'll be guilty of exasperating our children and provoking them to anger. These people whose well-being is our responsibility. So instead of provoking, we're commanded to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That requires ongoing attentiveness to their needs. It requires our coordinating with mom, getting her perspective on the process, hearing what she thinks they need. As vital as her role is, though, it's clear here again that the father bears the responsibility for the whole family and how this whole thing goes and how the whole family conducts itself. We have to lead. And the objective of our leadership is given to us in the scripture. We don't get to make up our own. We're not going to change to some new system. We don't have that authority. As leaders under God's authority, we follow his objectives. We don't have any right to go outside of his boundaries. And so our objective is to raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we don't have to wonder what that means because it's right here in this book. We have an objective standard in the Bible. We can study it and learn from it and apply it in our homes with our wives and our children. And that standard of the whole scripture, that standard is summed up in these words, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a summary statement of the whole package of scripture that is to be applied in our lives and in our homes. Now, discipline involves doing, and instruction involves learning and knowing. And our objective is that all of these things are happening in our homes all the time. The goal is to have all of that. If you train your children in a strict moral code of conduct that has no direct connection to the scripture or that twists the scripture into something it is not, you will have failed to pursue the objective stated here. Even though you might produce some pretty good citizens that way, you will have failed abysmally if you do it apart from the scripture. On the other hand, if you teach the very best sound doctrine, but get a little lazy and never really expect anybody to obey it or apply it to their lives, again, that's abysmal failure. The goal is discipline and instruction. It is actions that spring from knowledge of the Scripture. Now, we do these things hoping for a very specific outcome. We want our children to come to Christ and love Him for the rest of their lives and live godly, exemplary lives for Him. And that part's not in here. We're not commanded to make that happen because we cannot make that happen. That's what we want, but that's not the objective given to us here because we can't control it. No parent can guarantee the outcome that all of us want. It's not within our power. And there's no promise in Scripture that if you do a pretty good job as a parent, your children will come to Christ and love the Lord and make you happy in your old age. Sadly, that's just not here. We all kind of wish it was, but it doesn't work that way. We have to trust God with these things. But what we're called to do is bring our children up in this system. It involves being instructed by the Scripture and putting the commands of Scripture into practice in our households and expecting our children to obey. We're to hold up the standard and expect obedience while our children are growing up in our homes. Even if they're not saved yet, we're to expect obedience. We're to punish disobedience, and we're to instruct again and again and again and again. And all the while, we should be praying for God to do what only God can do and bring them to salvation. That's our longing, but it's not within our power to make it happen. Now, I know some men, I know quite a few men who have obeyed this text and raised their children well, had model kids, and then were stunned when those kids became adults and rejected every good thing they had been taught in that home. It is absolutely heartbreaking. But those parents are learning to trust the Lord yet more, and they're still praying for their wayward children, and they're still hoping that their good training will bear fruit one day. And there's a lot of hope that that'll happen. But listen, those dads fulfilled their obligation before God. They did what they were called to do. I mean, we all look to God in hope that He'll have mercy on our children. And a lot of parents will have a setback. They think it's going great, and then this kid just goes off the rails as they become adults. And so they wait some more, hoping that God will do what only God can do. But let me tell you, God's given means to accomplish this work is what this passage is talking about. That's all we can do. We can trust Him and do what He says. Give them the foundation they need. Teach them a good knowledge of the Scripture. Teach them to submit to authority. And if they become arrogant young adults who start telling you none of it's true, let them see that you know it's true and that you love this Lord who can still change their hearts. Our responsibility is to raise them as God commanded. Trust Him for the outcome. Now, as a dad of four, with three adults and one almost adult, and as a pastor of almost 30 years, I want to say some stuff about how to apply this passage. First of all, time is short. The time you have with your children before they are adults making their own decisions is so short you cannot imagine how fast it goes by. It sounds ridiculous when you're in your 20s because you remember your childhood, right? And every milestone just seems so far away before I can be at home by myself, before I can get a learner's permit, before I can get a driver's license. It just never comes. You're waiting for Christmas. You're waiting for the next birthday. It seems to take forever. But you grow up, and eventually you reach a point where you go, oh, this is what the old people were talking about. Goes by just like that. And your kids are grown, and your situation has changed, and your opportunity to apply this passage is waiting for grandchildren, sort of. It'll be over so fast. And you'll be relating to adult children. This season goes by very quickly. You don't have much time, so don't waste any of it. Be diligent, be attentive, exercise foresight, looking beyond the moment, and be more relentless than your children are so that you can win this battle of the wills with them. Next thing I would say is realize that there are forces working against you. Part of your responsibility is to limit bad influences on your children. You're their protector. And you need to consider carefully what you need to protect them from. But you also have to realize you can't keep everything out, so you need a plan for damage control. So you remove everything that you can remove that is working against your God-given objective. You fence your children off from whatever's within your power to fence them off from. You may need to end some relationships. You may need to control a lot of relationships and limit them. If you have extended family that is actively undermining you, you have to find a way to control that. Limiting their time with your kids, making sure you're present, something, so that, and doing a lot of debriefing afterward. You may have to say things like, "Your cousin may act like that, but you're not allowed to because it is wrong. Here's what God says about that." I can't remember how many times I said, "That kid needs a spanking, but I'm not that kid's daddy. If you ever do that, you're going to regret it." You got to tell them what to think. They'll reach the wrong conclusions if you don't. You may have to end relationships with certain neighbors, limit time with certain neighbors, certain coaches, certain teachers. You got to protect your children. Find a way to afford a private education. If you cannot homeschool or afford a private Christian school, realize you have 36 weeks a year of godless influence that you have to figure out how to overcome when your children are tired. How can you even do that? Now, God has mercy, and God redeems people from all sorts of situations, but I do encourage you to evaluate every decision about where your children spend time by this command. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Find people who will help you do that. So remember, time is short. Recognize that there are ungodly influences and that you're the protector. And then I would say embrace what God says about corporal punishment. That's one aspect of the discipline of the Lord. There's discipline in terms of I'm going to discipline myself to do this exercise, to read this book, and there's discipline in terms of punishment. And may I just say that children are far smarter than most psychologists, and the children know the difference between loving correction and abuse. Don't let the bent mind of this society make you think that you can reject God's command to discipline your children with a rod. There's one verse my children heard quoted a great deal when they were smaller. It's Proverbs 22:15. I embraced this before I even had children because we started late and we saw what was coming because our friends had kids. That verse says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Now, why would God tell you to strike your children with a rod? It's because he understands how he made us. Pre-adolescent brains cannot process with adult reasoning. They're not capable. The brain is developing until you're 25. The last development is sort of an insight into what can happen, and that's why you need to be in the military when you're 18, not when you're 26. Don't start then. But pre-adolescents cannot reason. Kids are very concrete. They're very literal. They're not yet capable of adult understanding and reasoning. They can't even understand humor yet. And for me, one of the hardest phases with our kids was when they were trying to figure out jokes. Their minds don't get it yet, but they're trying and they're reading these jokes. And yeah, thankfully, that's a fairly short phase of parenting. What they can understand, though, before they can speak, they can understand punishment and reward and make a connection regarding who has the authority in this home. All they learn when you try to reason with them when they're small is that you're a little strange and they're still the center of the universe, which is what they started off thinking. It hasn't been challenged by your trying to negotiate with them. It breaks my heart when I see parents treating little kids as miniature adults. They're not. What they learn if you discipline inconsistently, you know, you put it off because you're lazy, you put it off because you're lazy, you don't fool with it, and then you get mad and spank them. They learn from that I can have my way if I just push a little harder. This has to be consistent. What is driving this fear that parents have of issuing a command? Pick up your socks, okay? You're asking a two-year-old if it's all right? I had to teach myself not to do that because everybody did that. And I would say, you know, pick up your socks, okay? And I learned that's not helping. Issue a command. Pick up your socks. God gave me the authority. If I don't talk like I have the authority, they're not going to figure out who has the authority. Tell them what to do. Act like a parent. They'll love and respect you much more. And they'll be much happier if you act like the parent. But to strike your kids with a rod, people really get hung up on that. Proverbs 20, verse 30 puts it in perspective. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part. Well, you might leave a mark. Yeah, that's what a stripe is. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. It's like, grow up, parents. You're not going to kill him. You're going to save him. Parents who reject God's commands regarding corporal punishment of small children always seems to think that they have a higher standard. They actually think they have a better way than what God has. They got a better standard than what God has. They have a more loving position than God's position. That's what they think. Here's what the Bible says they have. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You go, well, that's pretty strong. Yeah, but it's true. Parents who won't discipline their children are so selfish, they don't want to deal with it. It's inconvenient. I want to watch the game, and I need to stop, miss some plays, and deal with this problem. They hate their children. They don't want to be bothered. And to discipline the way God says you have to be consistent. You have to be relentless. You have to be more relentless than your three-year-old is. And that's pretty relentless. And if you let yourself give in to selfishness, you just won't do it. Now, sometime around early adolescence, children do attain that ability to reason. They're becoming adults. In biblical times, they were young adults at 12. And by the time your daughter's body starts to change into the body of an adult, you need to have that spanking phase behind you. Same thing with the son. You move to other forms of punishment and correction. But when they're small and they can't understand, and they just have to get who is in authority in the home, this is how God says to do it. We need to embrace it. Now, there's a lot to do in this passage and in this book. There's a lot for each one of us to be thinking about and doing. But let me call your attention to what is central, what must be central. If we're getting this right, the Lord himself will be central. It's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Lord is the goal. And all of these little details that are so important, it's the Lord himself who is central. It needs to be central in our mind that that it's about him. It needs to be central in what we say to our children. It's about him. I still remember when we stopped using a belt and started using a rod because my wife said, it says a rod. And I, you know what? And so I got the Bible out and read it to the children, and their eyes were like this. But man, it had an effect. I mean, it was like, oh, God says this? Make him central. If we're not careful, our children are going to learn a detached moral standard and miss the one who is the point of life. So let your children see that you love the Lord, that life is about serving the Lord. Talk about him. Live for him. Point your kids to him. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this rich passage of Scripture. It's quite challenging, and yet so important that we get it right. I pray you'd give us the courage to believe it and to obey it. Give us the insight to apply it well. For those within hearing, Father, who do not know you, who have the authority problem that starts with a problem with you, we beg your mercy on them. We pray your gospel would become clear to them, that they would see its beauty and love it and embrace it. Oh, Father, be glorified as you bring people to Christ, and be glorified as your church honors you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.